God of our salvation, how beautiful are those who bring good news and announce your peace. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear and believe your word, to show and tell this good news. Peace on earth and goodwill to all through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Scripture reading today is from 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. This may be a familiar story. Naaman, a general for the king of Aram, was a great man and highly regarded by his master, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man was a mighty warrior, but he had a skin disease. Now, Aramean raiding parties had gone out and captured a young girl from the land of Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master could come before the prophet who lives in Samaria. He would cure him of his skin disease." So Naaman went and told his master what the young girl from the land of Israel had said. Aram's king said, "Go ahead. I will send a letter to Israel's king." So Naaman left. He took along 10 kikers of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He brought the letter to Israel's king. It read, "Along with this letter, I am sending you my servant Naaman so you can cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he ripped his clothes and he said, "What? Am I God to hand out death and life? But this king writes me asking me to cure someone of his skin disease. You must realize he wants to start a fight with me." When Elijah, the man of God, heard that Israel's king had ripped his clothes, he sent word to the king, "Why did you rip your clothes? Let the man come to me. Then he'll know there's a prophet in Israel." Naaman arrived with his horses and chariots. He stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent out a messenger who said, "Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and become clean." But Naaman went away in anger. He said, "I thought for sure he'd come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the bad spot and cure the skin disease. Aren't the rivers in Damascus, the Abana, the Pharpar, better than all Israel's waters? Couldn't I wash in them and get clean?" So he turned away and proceeded to leave in anger. Naaman's servants came up to him and spoke to him, "Our father, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? All he said to you was, 'Wash and become clean.'" So Naaman went down and bathed in the Jordan 7 times, just as the man of God had said. His skin was restored like that of a young boy, and he became clean. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At our recent community vacation Bible school, I taught the kids one night. Despite my pleading with Ginny, I ended up teaching the Exodus story of the Egyptian plagues. As I tried to make this horrific story as entertaining as possible, and I admit that is a completely indefensible thing to do, a first grader stopped me and said in all earnest, "Was this in pretend times?" The question stopped me dead in my tracks. How do you answer a question like that? Not to mention that there was already way not enough time to do 10 plagues. Do I try to explain to a 6-year-old that while there are pretend stories, there aren't pretend times? At any age, how do you decipher whether a biblical story is pretend or history? As we struggle with the Bible's miraculous story, we are tempted to call them pretend. We may avoid them altogether, or maybe read them quickly and move on, avoiding the complicated questions they raise, like how does God violate the very rules of nature that were divinely created? Why are these rules sometimes violated and not other times? What about all this violence? Are they real or fiction or metaphor or spiritual? Well, how about if we just admit that this is hard for us? What if we wrestle with these challenges, not hunting for just human understanding, but with humility that searches for our unknowable God? What if, at least for a moment, we really trust that Scripture offers us truth in whatever genre it is written, and that to hear it, we must put aside our doubt? Scripture isn't written in or about pretend times. It is divinely inspired, eternal truth that has remained the same from ancient Israel to first century Palestine to today. These stories house deep truth about our God, who is, after all, the same yesterday, today, and always. Deep truths about who we are and how we are to live for a God, live as a people who belong to this God. These stories are written so that we do not stay the same as we were yesterday, that we may be more righteous tomorrow than we are today. I believe that our God is powerful enough to cause the healing of a horrible skin disease just by dipping in the water. If that were the only point of the story, one more miraculous healing, we wouldn't need all these details, but the deep truth is so often in the details, and the details of this story are wonderful. It all begins with a young, powerless Hebrew girl. As a result of Aramean raids into Israel, her body has been captured, removed from her homeland, and enslaved. Fact or fiction, this is not pretend. The young girl's description brings to mind ancient and modern trafficking of human bodies. It may not be possible for us to imagine the depth of suffering this practice creates, but we cannot ignore the pain, the anger, the fear, the despair of being removed from all that you know and being made the property of another. In just one sentence, Scripture begs us to pay attention to the plight of the defenseless, the homeless, the orphaned, the abused. Taking a moment to appreciate the dire circumstances of this young slave makes her actions nearly miraculous. This slave of the general that raided her village is compassionate toward her captor. God has given her the knowledge and power to offer healing, and she has the mercy to do just that. What grace it must have taken on her part, and what courage and faith. Forget for a moment that you know the end of the story. What if there wasn't a prophet in Israel who could cure this mighty warrior's skin disease? What if, after getting Naaman's hopes up, she was wrong? What if, after the king in the land gave leave and treasures to his general to go into the enemy land, after pleading with a foreign king, what if Naaman returned just as miserable as he left? She would have made a fool of the king. I can't imagine that would go too well for her. But she spoke up. and showed mercy to this cruel, decrepit man anyway. A second character in the story is a living contradiction, right? Naaman is a general for the king of Aram. He is a great man and highly regarded by the king, his lord. This mighty warrior had given victory to Aram, but he had a skin disease, debilitating and embarrassing skin disease. Even the most powerful and successful people need God's healing. The general, even with his great wealth and legions of servants and the ear of a willing king, was in desperate need. Even a mighty warrior with a loving wife, a compassionate slave, and the gratitude of a king is lonely and helpless, angry and afraid in the face of life's great personal challenges. The king of Israel knew, or should have known, the power of Elijah to heal. His suspicion of a foreigner made him fear that the request for healing was a trick aimed at overthrowing his kingdom. The king may have been a bit paranoid, but I think it underscores the hatred and mistrust between these two nations. Fear comes easier than compassion. Obstacles and threats are easier to see than possibilities. Where would we find grace in the land if not from the prophets of God? Elisha apparently hears the king's meltdown and sends for Naaman. His behavior when the entourage arrives seems pretty snotty to me, which would not be completely out of character with the prophets of Israel. But he was also completely appropriate. A man comes to him, a man who has terrorized the citizens of his nation, the children of God. Naaman, even with, maybe especially with his soldiers and gold and letter from a king, does not deserve the honor of an audience. In solidarity with a young slave girl and anyone else who has fallen victims to Aram's aggression, Elisha refuses to greet this tyrant. But he does not refuse to heal him. Elisha is a prophet of God, a prophet of the God of grace, and grace is how you behave if you are God's people. As desperate as he was, Naaman initially rejects the offer of healing. Elisha's prescription was so simple that Naaman felt stupid for having come all this way, with all these people, with all this stuff to find it. Sometimes don't we fail to follow the path that can cure our bodies or our relationships or our souls? It took a humble spirit and a trusting heart to follow through. Naaman had to disrobe, shedding layer after layer of armor, exposing so much of his diseased skin, and dip into the healing waters. Dip not just once, but seven times, while his minions looked on. What if Elijah was just messing with him? How humiliating. Isn't humiliation always the risk inherent in humble action? The dipping took courage. It took faith. It took a willingness to take great risk that grace is real and that grace had been offered to the likes of him. The story ends with healing, healing that is physical, that has physical and spiritual and political consequences. This is a story about physical healing, but it is so much more. It is a story about the power of God to work miracles, but it is so much more. It is about undeserved but genuine compassion. It is about willingness to heal even our enemies and willingness to be healed even through our enemies. It is about being restored. As he is healed, Naaman's wealth and might and status is made insignificant in the face of God's power and by the actions of God's servants. His power is abandoned as he himself becomes a servant of God. Healed, Naaman leaves for his own country with fresh skin, a humble spirit, a trusting heart, and a new God. He returns home a peacemaker. The story is at least part of the recipe for peace between people and between nations. When the king of Israel takes the prophet's advice, his country gained a friend and his God gained a follower. We don't have to let raiding parties run rampant, but we do have to love even our enemies and share healing waters with them. Our healing today remains as easy as stepping into the waters of baptism. We step out of those waters clean and sent to show grace. We are God's people, called to be compassionate and brave and faithful, even at our own risk, to be instruments of healing in the world. May we ever be these people. Amen.